Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we listen to God's word, John has some astounding things to say. Remember, this is the apostle to whom God revealed the state of the church in Revelation as well, and the struggles that the church faced. And yet he had this abiding and enduring confidence that was revealed to him, that those who are born of God cannot make a practice of sinning, but they abide in him. This is chapter 3, verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. That seed, which is the seed of regeneration, has been implanted, and it's sure to have the consequences of godliness. And that's what we're considering this afternoon as we look at the canons of Dort, that truth has consequences. The truth of God's election, the truth of his perseverance, the truth that our faith will remain to the end, not because of our strength, but because of God's strength, has consequences. We act in every area of life according to what we believe. Our activity is always a reflection of what our hearts hold to as true. Our behavior, either at work or at home, or at school, or in sport, shows what we believe. Our behavior is evidence of that. And 1 John 3, verse 3 reminds us, everyone everyone who thus hopes in him, who looks to God for his perseverance, purifies himself as he is pure. Our consideration of what God is doing for us, of what God has promised to us, purifies us, calls our hearts to reflect our God. We purify ourselves as he is pure. And that's what the canons of Dort want us to understand and to trust as well. So as we look at that this afternoon, there's three points that I would like to consider. First of all, the vices that are countered. Secondly, the virtues that are cultivated. And thirdly, the application. First of all, the vices that are countered. There are some vices that we need to recognize and we need to deal with. We need to have them exposed by God's word, and we need to address them. There is the danger of pride. Pride that can so easily creep up in our soul. The objection is that if you teach people that God will always love them, if you teach people that nothing can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, if you preach and teach people that God will always embrace them, then they will become boastful and arrogant. They will become proud. They will become like peacocks strutting their stuff. And you can see the logic of this. If God will always love me, if God will always have his affections set on me, then I must be a better person than somebody else whom God doesn't love. And our election then becomes, and our consideration of God's love and the enduring character of God's love causes us to proudly boast that we've been distinguished and we're better. We're better than others. We're more deserving, we're more worthy. And yet God's word warns us, oh Christian, if this thought creeps into your soul, if it's an us and them mentality that you are living with and that you think that you're better than others, that God's choosing of you elevates you above the rest of society for some reason, you need to hear God's word. He warns us again and again, 1 Corinthians 10, let he who stand take heed lest he fall. Be aware, this is out of accord with what God's word calls us to. Paul says, think of what you were when God called you. Not many of you were worthy. Not many of you were elevated. He calls the lowly, the mean, the humble to himself, so that all his work can be shown of God. We heard about that this morning with regard to Gideon. Gideon was not some powerful warrior whom God could whittle the troops down. And then, no, God was the one who was powerful. Gideon was someone who was fearful, who was afraid, who was testing, who wasn't sure, wasn't certain. There is no place for boasting It is by grace alone that you have been saved. And that grace, that love, that security, but which comes from God's grace, is out of accord with pride. Or there might be some form of fleshly security or complacency. Complacency is a good word. Far from making true believers proud and complacent. Complacent is this notion that because we're so secure, we're just going to cruise through life, that we're more passive in the Christian life, that we're going to receive all these blessings because it just doesn't matter. And we live like God's law doesn't matter, that His direction, His concern for our walk of righteousness is just water off a duck's back. It doesn't really affect us all that much. Or worse yet, we begin living disobediently because, after all, because we're elect, God has to forgive us. That's what He does. That's what He's promised. And so we entertain sin, we dabble in sin, and we think, well, God is there, and His election and His decree of election is kind of the backstop, so that no matter what I do, I'm always going to be secure. And we follow the world because God will always save me out of it. And this is a misuse of assurance. This is a distortion of perseverance. And sadly, it's even found in the church today. I had it when I was a young man working in a auto mechanic shop, that there was a Christian, well-intentioned. He came to me. I was living out of accord with the Lord, and I wasn't walking in a godly way. I'd been raised in a Christian home, and I knew that I needed to follow God's law. And he came to me, and he said, listen, he said, if you would just pray the sinner's prayer, if you would just believe in Jesus Christ for an instant, it doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't matter how you live, if you just pray this prayer, you could have eternal security. And that's the notion that it comes under. That's why what we teach about in the perseverance of the saints is not eternal security as it's taught in some Christian churches. And it's this notion that once you're saved, you're always saved. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. And the perseverance of the saints actually becomes the perseverance of sinners. Because all they go on to do is they distort and disturb the reality of what God's word is teaching. There is no quest for purity, as John says, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. They actually begin to boast in their impurity, and they say, well, as long as you believe in Jesus for just an instant, you're secure. Your eternal dwelling is secure. You will always go to heaven. And this distortion, this untruth, actually makes people indifferent or complacent with regard to their sin. And how careful we need to be in terms of what God's word is teaching. No, if we know that God has saved us by His grace, if we know that He's implanted the seed of regeneration into our souls, then the fruit we're going to want to produce is not our fruit, it's His fruit. That there should be a spiritual concern and a spiritual desire. And the canons of Dort also remind us about the danger of a spiritual apathy or a lack of passion for the things of God. A neglect of cultivating our relationship with Him. That we don't care what God's face looks like. We don't want to face up to Him. We don't want to own Him. We don't want to live for Him. We just want God to be that sort of eternal security. And God says, that's not what my grace is given to you for. That's not why you have the assurance of faith. Don't give up. If these vices are found in our lives of spiritual apathy or disregard for a relationship with God, of complacency, of lawless living, of pride and arrogance, we haven't followed the truth. We haven't heard that this is the perseverance of the saints. Who is a saint? A saint is someone whom the seed of regeneration has been planted in. That tree has been made good according to Jesus' determination. And now the goal of that good root is going to be produce the fruit of faith, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. This is the distinction. Anyone who keeps on sinning actually doesn't know God. Because those who've been born of God want to live for Him and live with Him. And so if those are the vices that are countered, secondly, we need to consider the virtues that need to be cultivated. And there's a beautiful list that is given to us in Article 12. What will that fruit look like? What will that root produce? The root of regeneration produces humility. I recognize how estranged I am from God. I recognize my sin and my misery. And I see that anything I have has been a result of God's grace, of God's work in my life, no matter where I stand. We recognize that humility is thinking of others before ourselves. Not thinking ourselves better than others, but thinking of others before ourselves. A willingness to serve and to serve sacrificially, even for those whom we don't deserve or deem to be worth it. That's how God has dealt with us. That's what His grace means for us in the midst of our sin and misery. While we were enemies, while we were hostile to God, while we were alienated from Him, Christ died for us. Or a childlike reverence. Beautiful time to reflect on Father's Day. What does it mean to be a child of the Father in heaven? To have an awe and an adoration of who our Father is and of everything that He has done for us in the gift of His Son. In our elder brother, whom we know and who loves to secure our walk in Him. Childlike reverence, genuine godliness. Seeking those things that are pleasing to God, for God's sake, not for my sake. Not to be mercenary in our spirituality. You know, a mercenary is someone who fights for a wage. We don't wage the Christian warfare for a wage. We do it out of genuine godliness because we delight to serve the Father because it pleases Him and it adores Him. On Father's Day, our children love to give a gift that our fathers will appreciate. Well, that's what our Christian life is called to be. That's what genuine godliness is all about. To know what pleases the Father. What is the Father adored by? What is he reverenced by? And this is what genuine godliness is all about. To look up to the Father and say, I want to give my life as a sacrifice to you because that is pleasing in your sight. Endurance in every struggle. When we face difficulties and struggles in life, we don't give up. But we trust with patience and with prayer, fervent prayer. Prayers that know what we need to ask the Father for. That He delights to hear His children when they pray to Him. Confessing the truth. A confession that this is the truth, that God will preserve His people. We don't fear those who can destroy the body. We fear Him who can destroy body and soul in hell. And it's not just this concern about walking in this world, but it's the lasting joy. This is the virtues that need to be cultivated. This is the fruit that grows from that glorious root. A lasting joy in God. The joy of the Lord is your strength for every battle. As we recognize the beauty of God's sovereign work of grace, see that and appreciate that. In your growth in faith, what does it look like? It looks like and it manifests these virtues. Humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, endurance in every struggle, fervent prayers, and constancy in suffering and in the confession of truth, and a lasting joy in God through Jesus Christ. Lastly, that's the virtue cultivated, the application. Consideration of perseverance, consideration of The certainty that God will bring us home should serve as an incentive for serious and constant practice of gratitude. The consideration of this benefit is for the godly an incentive to serious and constant practice of gratitude and good works. Do we really believe that a reflection of this truth, a reflection and understanding of God's work, is going to have the consequence that God's people are going to grow in faith? If we tell them and show them the work of God in His grace, that He is sure to accomplish this and He's sure to preserve, is the assurance of God's everlasting grace something we regard as an incentive to godliness, or do we pull back on it just a little bit because we're afraid that if we tell people they're safe and secure in the hands of a sovereign God, they're just going to give up and let go, and they're going to become passive, they're going to become indifferent, they're going to become casual, they're going to be apathetic, they're going to be proud? God says it can't happen. It doesn't happen. Do we trust what God says? His root will not produce that bad fruit. It will produce the good fruit. Everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Our direction changes 180 degrees with the work of regeneration, and we begin to pursue the things of God. This is an excellent practical summary, I think, of all that our consideration of the confessions are engaged in. As we've been through all of the canons of Dort, we've looked at unconditional election, of limited atonement, of total depravity, of invincible, irresistible grace by which the elect will certainly be called to Himself, and the perseverance of the saints. The tulip that we know as God's work of sovereign grace. And the basic need of the hour is not to have a religion that is more practical, but to have a religion that is more concerned with the truth, and the truth works out into the practice of day-to-day living, of appreciating the value of the tulip. The value of God's work of sovereign grace. The wonder of how this will change our practices in all of life. And this will help us to stand the test of time. Our lives reflect the work of God. And this will help us in the struggles that we face day to day. In our day, in the year 2020, heading into 2021, there is a spiritual famine in the land. There is no regard for the truth of God's word, for the certainty of His work of grace. There's no vision for the church to stand and to make known this truth with all of its wonder, with all of its splendor. We must teach this truth and make known this truth of our confession. We must embrace this truth and live by this truth, and that will sustain and strengthen us no matter what happens. As the tide of the world turns against Christianity, let us trust that this truth will have the consequences of calling God's people to stand and to be firm. You know, in World War II, I think it was 1944, just before the end of the war, there was a war-induced famine. All the resources had been taken and shipped to Germany. And the Dutch people who lived through that time knew that to survive, they needed to eat whatever they could find. And some of them even resorted to eating tulip bulbs. You wouldn't imagine it. But that was what preserved them. That was what sustained them in the midst of that famine. And so it is for us as the Church of Jesus Christ. It might not have the most pleasant taste. It might take hard work and chewing and different ideas about cooking, but this truth has this glorious consequence. This is the promise of God's word, that when we set our affections on Him, when we listen to Him, when we understand what He is saying to us about His election, about Christ's atonement, about our depravity and the work of the Holy Spirit, this becomes a root that produces the glorious fruit of perseverance of saints. Everyone who has this hope fixed on God purifies himself. It has to be that way. God promises this because this is the way his seed that abides in him, this is what that seed produces. It makes people stop practicing sin and start practicing godliness. May God help us as a church to love this truth and to live this truth, to counter the vices that so easily crop up of pride, lawlessness, apathy, complacency, indifference, and carelessness, and cultivate humility, childlike reverence, genuine godliness, fervent praying, endurance in struggle, confessing the truth, and lasting joy as a testimony, as a witness, as a reflection of the work of Jesus Christ among us. Amen.